chapter 5. Let's look at, there's a number of short verses in here. Let's start in verse 16. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5, we'll start there. Verse 16, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 24, it says, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you so much for the privilege of being in church tonight. And thank you, Lord, for the precious, perfect Word of God. And I ask, Lord, that tonight you'd give me the grace I need to be able to clearly communicate the truths here and found in the Word of God tonight. And I ask that you'd please challenge us here this week. I pray you'd speak to our hearts through preaching and teaching the Word of God. Help every last one of us, Lord, to have your mind and your heart and your vision for missions. Lord, here in this area right here and around the world, what can we do in order to be faithfully obedient to what you want us to do? Every person in this room, no doubt, you have very specific things you want us to do. And I'm praying, would you please speak to our hearts tonight? Help us. And we pray and ask you for this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I'm going to start with a question and ask you this. How many here tonight would say, I want to see God do the miraculous in my life? Anybody here like that? A couple of us. Good. I want to see God do what only God can do, because then He gets the honor and glory for it. And I understand if we're going to see the world reached with the gospel, that's going to require God doing a work in us and through us. Amen? And so, Matthew 19:26, it says, but Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. All through the Bible, from cover to cover, you will see impossible situations. And you can see where God does those impossible things. I believe this. God is the one oftentimes that hems us in situations so that He can come through and show Himself strong. He can show Himself mighty. And He can do the miraculous, because then He's the one that gets the credit for it, right? I've spoken to my pastor many times. We said, well, we'd like to see God do a notable miracle. But I believe our motive is pure. We want Him to get the glory for it. And so fulfilling the Great Commission is a miraculous thing. We know that if anything miraculous is going to happen, God is the one that's going to do it, because faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. We know that without Him we can do nothing, because He said in John 15:5, without me, ye can do nothing. We can't do it without Him. Of course, but we know our efforts are in vain without Him. In Psalms 127 verse 1, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. We have a responsibility to wake, to watch, to work. But we can do all those things unless the Lord does what He can do, then we're wasting our time. Our efforts are absolutely in vain. Now we're going to consider three Old Testament examples to explain this. We have three different Old Testament examples, and the ones we're going to consider are the parting of the Red Sea. That's a miracle, yes. The tearing down of the walls of Jericho. That's a miracle. And when fire fell on Mount Carmel and consumed that burnt sacrifice, that's a miracle as well. We want to see God do the miraculous. Now, we have principles that we can learn from these three Old Testament examples that I believe that can help us. And the first of these principles we can learn from him is this. All three of these men obeyed the Word of God. They obeyed the Word of God. In Exodus 14, verses 15 and 16, it says, and the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. Question is, whose idea was it for the Israelites to go down to that Red Sea? It was God's idea. Moses didn't come up with that idea. That was God's idea. Moses had a decision to make. He could either obey or disobey. It's that simple. But you can see from those two verses right there, God said to Moses, you go down there and lift your rod over that Red Sea. The next one, Joshua. Joshua chapter 6, verses 2 through 5, it says, and the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor, and ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days, And seven priests shall bear before the ark seven trumpets of ram's horns. And the seventh day you shall compass that the city seven times. And the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout. And the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him. Once again, whose idea was this? It was God's idea. God's the one. It says, and the Lord said unto Joshua, he's the one that told him to do this. Once again, I don't believe Joshua would come up with this idea. Imagine that. You've got his generals, his commander, all these people, right? The men in his military, his elite military members. And he comes out and he says, all right, I've got a plan. You've got a plan? I've got a plan. What's the plan? Here's the plan. We're going to march around the city. Okay? Then what? Well, we're going to do that again every day for 6 days. Okay? And on the seventh day, we're going to do it more. And then they're going to blow some horns and we're all going to scream really loud. Can you imagine them sitting there going, that's the plan? That's the plan. Do you ever have that happen sometimes where God says, this is the plan? And you're going, that's the plan? That's what we're going to do? Can you imagine? Now, here's the neat part. Does this expose Joshua's great military prowess? His ingenuity. Does it? It does not. But I got news for you. When it's all said and done, nobody's sitting there looking at Joshua saying, what a great man. But rather, this is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Because God's the only one that can do that. And that's the kind of thing that we want to see in our lives. We want to see God do what only He can do. Now, the third example is the person of Elijah in 1 Kings 18:36, and it says, and now this is after he rebuilt the altar and cut up the wood and put it on the altar and cut up the bullock and put it on there, dug the trench, poured 12 barrels of water on top of all of this. After that, 1 Kings 18:36, it says, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. It was not his idea to do this. He was being obedient. Don't miss the simplicity of this very first point. If you want to see God do the miraculous in your life, you've got to be obedient to the word of God. That's the key. Don't miss this. Many times people think, well, I'll come up with a better idea. Friends, there is no better idea. God's word is the way. We need to get back to a place where we just say, you know what? This is what God said. This is what we're going to do. We're going to stick with His plan. I got news for you. It works. We're going to stick with the word of God. And so the first principle is that these men were obedient to the word of God. The second principle is they all had an obstacle that was bigger than them. Now, I don't know about you. We often despise obstacles. I do. They impede progress. They're hindering me from doing what I want to do and get things done. Now, I also say this, one of the reasons I despise obstacles is because they reveal how small and insignificant I am. They expose my weakness. Now, I'm going to encourage you to do something. The next time you encounter something that is bigger than you, don't despise it. Don't say, don't hate this, but rather understand. If you're in the center of the will of God, you understand this is the Lord's doing work. He's doing a work. And so here they all had obstacles that were bigger than them. I remember when we get into deputation and everything was going well. And then something called COVID-19 showed up. And they changed things just a little bit. I got news for you. It's hard to do deputation when churches aren't even open for business. That's challenging. And I remember being in Mississippi, walking up and down a little old country road going, Lord, wow, what are we going to do here? They didn't cover this. You know, nobody ever talked about this. And I remember one point I said to the Lord, I'm telling you, thank you. Not just simply in principle alone. Because we, you know, right, we're to give thanks, you know, because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It's the will of God. We should be thankful. But I told the Lord, I'm not going to tell you thank you just simply on principle, but rather, Lord, I am serious. Thank you. Here's why. Because when I can tell people, I didn't know what the future held, but I knew this. God was allowing an obstacle that was bigger than me. I got to a place and I said, I can't fix this. I can't fix this. How do you fix this? I told the Lord, said, thank you. Now, here we are many, many months removed. And here we are towards the end of the year. And when I tell people, I said, hey, we've been on deputation for 1 year. We have 72% of our support. That's a miracle. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. How can I say that? Because on a normal year, that would be great. But in the midst of this year, it's the Lord's doing. It's a miracle. So when we get to places like that, we need to do that. And I believe this, the Apostle Paul penned this down. 2 Corinthians 12:9-10, it says, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. That's amazing. When you can do that, right? I'm going to glory in my infirmities. Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. When I've just been waylaid, I'm laying over here. That's the time when the Lord can scoop me up and actually do something with me. But when I'm strutting around thinking, hey, I'm doing good. I'm the one that's getting things accomplished. That's not the case. And so they all had obstacles that were bigger than them. You got Moses is leading many people, and we've got a Red Sea. You've got Joshua and big walls. And then you've got Elijah, and we've got to get fire to come out of the sky, and this is bigger than us. And so they all had obstacles that were bigger than them. The next principle is this. They all did what they could do. You see, when it comes to missions and getting the gospel around the world, God is not going to ask you to do something you can't do. Rather, He's going to ask you to do the things that you can do. Moses, can you take a rod, walk down to the Red Sea, and stick it out over the water? Can you do that? Yeah. You can do that. Lead the people down here between two rock cliffs with the Egyptians pursuing behind and take your rod and hold it out over the water. Can you do that? You can do that. Or Joshua, can you get your people together? March around the city. Don't talk. Be quiet. March around the city. And do that. 6 days. 7 days. 7 times. And then blow some ram's horns and shout. Can you do that? The answer is yes. Elijah, cut up the wood. Cut up the bullock. Rebuild the altar. You see, the point is this. God's going to give you things that you can do. How many of you can come to church every time the doors are open? Right? And obviously if you've got some situation medically or whatever that you can't, we understand that. But I'm talking about, He's asking you to do what you can do. How many of you can pray? How many of you can tithe and give to missions? And you see what I mean? God's not asking you to do the impossible. He's asking you to do the practical. You do what you can do. Little as much when God is in it. We're the ones. We're the little lad. We're the one with the 5 barley loaves and the 2 small fishes. We're the little lad with the lunch. And we come and say, it's all I got. And He said, that's fine. I can take care of all the rest. I can do miraculous things if you just do what you can do. Make available the things that you already have. The next principle is this. Every one of these men would have looked like complete fools if God hadn't done His part. You imagine Moses says, okay, I'm going to do this. I'm going to obey. And he takes his rod and he goes out and he stands next to the Red Sea and he sticks it out. And nothing happens. What are you doing, Moses? What are you doing? Are you fishing? What are you doing? I mean, just sticking that rod over the water. About Joshua, they march around. Can you imagine that? They blow the ram's horns on the last day and they all scream. Nothing happens. I got some people who are looking at him going, you're in big trouble. Here's the truth of the matter is, God is going to ask you to do things and they take faith. What was the first point? What was the first principle? He's going to ask you to be obedient to His word. There's going to be times where God says, I want you to do something. And you say, if I do that, I might look silly. But when it was all said and done, nobody looked silly, but rather it glorified God. And so every one of these, they did that. They would have looked like complete fools if God hadn't done His part. The next principle is this. God is the one who led them to these impossible situations. You remember how the Lord was the one who told His disciples to get into a boat and go to the other side, knowing full well there was a storm in the middle of that trip. Knowing full well. Remember the time where it says, is it Matthew 4, where it said that, and the Spirit led Christ into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil for 40 days. I'm going to say this, preschool Christianity says, as long as everything's easy, I must be in the will of God. That's not the way it works. Rather, that God will lead us to impossible situations so that He can be glorified. He's the one that's going to tell you, you go down between the rock cliffs with the Red Sea in front of you. You're the one, I want to lead you to difficult situations, impossible situations, situations that are bigger than you. You can't fix it. Because think about this, folks. If we could fix it ourselves, we would. No. He wants to get us into a situation where we can't get out, we can't fix it, and we go, Lord, I need your help. And that's when we get to see Him do miraculous things. Amen. And so, I remember years ago, our son Ethan, he's older now, but at the time, he was just a little guy. He's probably 1 or 2 years old. And what I enjoyed doing was I would stick him up on things, you know? And then I would step back and I'd say, jump. And without any hesitation, he'd just bail off and I would catch him. And then it became fun. I would stick him up on higher things and then higher things. Hey, honey, come look at this. I've got him up on a haystack. Jump. Without any hesitation, he'd just jump off and I'd catch him every time. What a kid, right? To trust his father's word and to obey at his command, trusting that his father would catch him. And it was cute until one day the Spirit of God turned it around on me. And I was in a situation where I believe that the Lord wanted me to resign a job that I had. We were in a phase of life where we needed to transition. Didn't quite know how. We needed to move to another town, and I was working here. It wasn't the best job situation at the time, and I felt like the Lord wanted me to quit my job. Now, I had no other job to go to. I had no other job to go to. And I came down to a point where I said, okay, well, this is what happened. The Lord said, you jump, and I'll catch you. And I said, well, when you put it like that. And so I went into work, talked to my boss. I said, I've got to give you my 2 weeks' notice. I've got to resign my position here. And he said, do you have another job to go to? I said, no. See, I was going to look like an idiot if nothing happened, you know. And so I said, no, I didn't. I don't have another job to go to. And so he said, oh, okay. And the neat, beautiful part was within the 2 weeks' time period, it was not the following Friday, because that was a Monday. It was the following Friday. So the last day I was working for this over here, I got another job that paid a third more than the one before that. And it was the exact job we needed so that we could transition and move to this other town. You know what? And here's the thing. You know what it was? God wanted to test my faith. Do you trust me? Lord, if He didn't do what He did, I was going to look like an absolute fool. And so, God is the one that leads us to these impossible situations. Now, here's the thing. If you're here tonight, you know God will do the miraculous, yes? We know God will do the miraculous, but did you realize that we have a responsibility in this? And the first thing we need to know, if we're going to see God do the miraculous in our life, is this. We must keep our heart right towards God. In 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, it says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. That word perfect, it means complete or whole, entire. So the idea would be this, the Lord's looking all over the place to show Himself strong in the behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward Him. They're wholehearted. They're all in, 100%. Their whole heart. Now, I say a lot of times what we do as Christians is we'll have a tendency to be really, we'll pat ourselves on the back. I'm doing a really good job. We'd say, well, I'm giving God 99%. I am doing real good. But the truth is, friends, that's not good enough. This isn't just for missionaries or pastors or evangelists. This is for every child of God. Now think about this. I love to use this illustration. If you went into a Subway, we did this just the other day, didn't we? We didn't got sandwiches. If you went into a Subway and you bought a foot-long sub and you took it out to the car and you unwrapped it and there was only 4 inches of sandwich in there, how would that make you feel? Would you be a little bit upset about that? Yeah, pretty disappointed? You didn't get your... Why would that upset you? Very simple, because you paid for the whole thing. Now, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, how much of you did He pay for? The whole thing. Amen. Let me ask you this question, is He getting what He paid for? We oftentimes pat ourselves on the back and say, I'm doing really good because I'm giving Him 99%. How about this? If you had, your heart was like a house and you had many rooms and you had keys to each room and you said, Lord, here's the keys to my heart. Except for one. I got one place in my life I'm not quite ready to let you have yet. I've got one place that's mine. It's not the way it's supposed to be. He died for you. He died for me. He deserves the whole thing. I think about this. Ananias and Sapphira got in trouble for lying to the Holy Spirit of God. But you know this? They wanted to look like they were giving 100% when they were holding back some of it for themselves. I could be so bold as to say in a lot of God's churches today that if he did the same thing, we'd be in trouble. My question for you is this. What are you not willing to sacrifice for him? What are you not willing to give him? Is there some area of your life where you say, well, you know what? I give him most of my time. I give him most of my heart. I give him most of my, whatever the case may be. Now, you know what the beautiful thing is? The Spirit of God has the ability to come along, and he does this, doesn't he? And he puts his finger on that one thing. He says, I want that. I remember years ago, we had just gotten married. And when we got married, they gave us, oh man, lots of gifts and gift cards and money. And I said, boy, we got to do this like every 3 years. This is great. But one of the things, since we'd just gotten a home at that time and the basement was concrete, and we had some fixing up to do, they gave us a bunch of gift cards to Home Depot. And so I went down and I bought a whole bunch of tile for our basement, right, to put it in. And at that very same time, our church was having a building project, and they were, go figure, putting in tile in this fellowship hall. And I remember during one of the church services, the Spirit of God, I guarantee you the preacher was not preaching on tile, but the Spirit of God said, I want you to give that tile to the church, and I want you to install it. Now, here's the thing. It wouldn't be terribly difficult for me to give that tile to the church, but did you know who I got to talk to first? Before we give that tile to the church? My new bride. So I said to her, can we go for a walk? We left the church, went for a walk. And I said to her, I said, hey, I think the Lord wants me to give that tile to the church and install it. What a great test for a new couple, right? Because here's how it works. God tells the husband what to do, and the wife submits to her husband. And the beautiful thing was, she said, if that's what the Lord wants you to do, then that's what we should do. And here we are years later, and I say, I believe the Lord was calling us to go to Mexico. And she says, if that's what the Lord wants you to do, then that's what we should do. Now, my point is this. Was God sitting there wringing his hands going, I need tile. Where can I get tile? Where am I going to find tile? I've got to get tile. Where do I get? I know. Chris has tile. I'll ask Chris for his tile. No, God doesn't need my tile. You know what he wanted was my heart. He wanted to see, are you serious? Are you going to let me have that? And you know what God does? He can put his finger on that very thing, the one thing. You say, I'm giving God everything except for one. He wants it all. And so we must keep our heart right towards God's. The next one, we must give God all of the glory. In Acts 12, 21 through 23, it says, and upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a God and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. You can see what God's attitude is towards this here. I say what we need to do is be very, very ready. When God does a work, we're very quick to say, God is the one that did it. I share a quick story. I was working as a facility manager for the federal government in northern Idaho. And I had I had more bosses than I knew what to do with at that point. But I had one of them through GSA. And what he would say to me was, he'd show up. He managed a number of ports along the border. And he would say to me often, he'd say, you're the best. You're the best. When he'd get ready to leave, he'd go home, and before leaving the port, he'd say, you're the best I got. And it bothered me because I know who I was before Jesus Christ found me. They wouldn't have wanted me within 100 miles of their port. But I was so thankful that one day I got to resign my position. And what's the natural question? Where are you going to go? I'm so glad you asked. Lord's called us to be missionaries to go to Mexico. And I got to very clearly share my testimony with him. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I got to tell him, Jesus Christ is the one. He's the person that has made the difference in my life. And I got to give him the glory for what? The difference in my life. So that man doesn't think I'm the best. He knows Christ is the best. Amen? And we need to be quick and ready to give Him all the honor and glory. Two more. We must pray. Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Ye have not, because ye ask not. Ask, and ye shall receive. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Are you asking God to do the miraculous? Are you asking Him to save that lost family member? Are you asking Him to use you in a mighty way? Ask. We need to ask Him. And then lastly is this. We must trust God. In Psalm 78, in verse 41, it says this. This is talking about the children of Israel wandering through the wilderness. It says in verse 41, yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Now get this. How did they do this? Because in verse 19 it says, yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? They were saying this, God's going to lead us out in the wilderness, but can He take care of us? Can He meet our needs? The truth is, He got water out of a rock and fed them with manna and a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. You see what I mean? Let me ask you this question, knowing the end from the beginning. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? How many cubits of quail did they get? Make sense? And so they did that. Now here's where it says in the New Testament, in Nazareth, in Matthew 13:58, it says, and He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. I say this, I believe we here tonight want to see God do the miraculous. We want to see Him do in and through us the miraculous works that He can do. Did you know what will limit Him? You know what will chain Him? Limit His power is when you and I don't trust Him. When we have unbelief in our heart. When we don't take that next step. It's not insignificant when the Spirit of God gives you that next step and says, I want you to do this. I tell you, for years I was in missions conferences in our home church. And I said, send me to China. Send me to wherever. Just send me somewhere. And the Lord said, I want you to read your Bible more. I want you to hand out tracts. I want you to witness to people. I want you to be faithful doing what you're supposed to be doing right there. And friends, don't despise the day of small things, that when the Spirit of God says, that's the next step. Willingly, eagerly, yes, sir. I'm ready. You give me the next step. And just one single step at a time, we'll be faithfully obedient to do the will of God. And little as much when God is in it. And so I'll say this. Do you want the Lord to do the miraculous in your life? Question, are you being obedient to the Word of God? Are you doing what you can do? Are you keeping your heart right with the Lord? Are you giving the Lord all the glory and honor? Are you praying? Are you trusting the Lord? I'll share this with you and then I'll be done. When I was 14 years of age, I had made the decision to go to an all-night youth meeting type thing. And like any sensible 14-year-old, I stayed up the entire night and did not go to sleep. Makes a lot of sense, right? No. But then the next day was the conference track meet. So not only did I stay up all night, but then I went and ran all day in the conference track meet. Well, about a week went by and I never really caught up on my rest or anything like that. And it was about a week later, I was in gym class and like somebody pulled the plug. I was exhausted. I went to a teacher I knew and said, can I lay down in your room? And she said, sure. Well, about 5:30 in the evening, she came and woke me up. Said, we got to get you home. And she took me home. And when I got home that night, later that evening, I started coughing up blood. Mom and Dad immediately took me to the emergency room and they put me in ICU and I'd had pneumonia. The first doctor came in and did a surgery and it didn't work. The nurses came and told my mom, he's dying. He's dying. There were several doctors that told my parents. I said, you need to be prepared for this. He's not doing well. He's probably going to die. There were two other people in the hospital at that time that died of the same thing. And so after 12 days in hospital and two major surgeries, they were ready to release me. My dad came in and he sat down on the edge of the bed and he said to me, God's got something planned for you. Now, I say that because of this. At the age of 14, I was hit smack in the face with something, with this reality. We're all going to die. We're all going to die. And the question is this, How? How are you going to die? Not the method. I'm talking about, are you going to die like the Apostle Paul, where you say, I've fought a good fight, I finished the course, I've kept the faith? Or are you going to die saying, I wish I had given him more? We have an opportunity here. The Lord said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. The sun is setting. If we can't see that now in our country, there is a time period attached to this. And he said, here, your theme for such a time as this, and I got news for you, there's an end to this time period. Every one of us has got a clock ticking. Are you going to make every second count for Christ? Live your life to please him, honor him, and glorify him. We've got one opportunity to do this. Let's get busy while we have a chance. Amen. And let him have all the honor and glory for it. Amen. Oh, Pastor.